We bring our short series about salvation to a conclusion today. I want to speak about the memorial of salvation. You see, the Lord's Supper is a memorial meal. And so since we're going to take it next week, I want us to be thinking about it in advance. The Lord's Supper reminds us of the supreme cost of our Savior's sacrifice to purchase our salvation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul speaks about that night. And do you notice as we read through this, twice he talks about remembrance. He quotes Jesus, and he says, Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do in remembrance of me." In remembrance. Simply put, I think Jesus is telling us this. Don't forget me. Don't forget me. Do not forget the cost I paid for your salvation. And so he realizes something. No matter how important events are in our lives, it is so easy to be caught up in day-to-day activities, to be caught up in our rhythm, that we forget. And so he gives us the Lord's Supper as a visible reminder so that we would never forget what he did so we could spend eternity with him. The Lord's Supper is just that. It is a memorial meal. It is not a means of salvation. You cannot be saved by taking the Lord's Supper. Neither is it a way of receiving special grace. That's not the meaning at all. Rather, it is a picture that should cause us to remember Jesus and our hearts be full of gratitude and love. Let us consider that idea of a memorial this morning. This memorial is evident in the elements which we partake of. They remind us of what Christ did to secure our salvation. Luke tells us about that evening in Luke chapter 22, verses 19 and 20. Where we read, "And he," that is Jesus, "took bread, gave thanks, broke it." Understand that bread at that time was baked up, and so if it's been a loaf, and you would break it. It's not like we go to the store today and we buy it, it's already pre-cut. And so there's this loaf, and so he broke it. He gave it to them saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Now, Jesus often spoke in symbolic language. He knew that if he could make us see something, we would remember it merely than just hearing some words. And so he used symbols. And so he uses symbols here like he did many times in his teaching. Now, what does that mean? Well, I think it's obvious, but we need to flat out say it. He did not literally say we are to literally eat his body and literally eat or drink of his blood. Some think that the bread becomes his body, that the juice becomes his blood. He's not saying that. I mean, his body was right there before them. He's speaking symbolically. If he had meant this literally, think of the consequences of that. It means that he would literally be sacrificed over and over and over again every time we partook of the Lord's Supper. Because he'd be sacrificed and that would be his body. He'd be sacrificed and that would be his blood. It'd be continual sacrifice. Yet the book of Hebrews informs us very clearly that he died once for our salvation. Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 10 through 14, we read this. "We have been sanctified or set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." And then Paul refers back to the Old Testament priesthood. And he says, "Every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus Christ, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Three times here we find out one, once, one. Jesus died only once. He does not need to be sacrificed over and over and over again. So that's not his literal body and blood. It's a picture. Rather, these elements are a picture of what Jesus did do once for us so we could have eternal salvation. The unleavened bread reminds us of our Lord's sinless body, which was broken for us. Again, I remind you, it was the Passover. And Jesus was celebrating the Passover with his disciples. And he took that loaf and he broke it and distributed it. Now, at Passover, it was unleavened bread. We think of leaven, we think of yeast, it makes it rise. Leaven in the Old Testament often was used throughout the Bible as a symbol of sin. It's small, but it has great consequences. And so the Jews at that time were to eat unleavened bread. They would take leaven totally out of their house. So this couldn't be leavened bread, it was unleavened. And since leaven was a symbol of sin, it's reminding us that Jesus' body, Jesus, was sinless. Spotlessly pure. Hebrews 4:15, it says, in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. If you ever hear somebody tell you, oh, but you know, Jesus sinned like we do. No. If he sinned like we do, he could not be our sacrifice. If he sinned like we do, he could not pay the price for our sins. It had to be a sinless sacrifice. He had to be without sin. And his sinless body was broken upon the cross for our sins. Peter would later write in 1 Peter 2:24 about Jesus, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. We think about crucifixion, we think about what we went through, his body's broken for us. Now the unfermented grape juice reminds us of our Lord's sinless blood that was shed for us. Now, personally, I believe the juice is unfermented. I know others might disagree. You say, well, why? Because just as leaven causes decay in bread and causes it to do this, so the fermentation process causes decay within the grape juice. Our Lord's, again, his body is sinless. And so it speaks of a sinless body. He died as our sinless sacrifice. And please notice this. Our Lord died on purpose. His blood was shed for us, purposely shed, not accidentally spilt. Sometimes we talk about his spilt blood. I understand. We might even sing that. I understand. But if we want to be particular, if we want to be exact, if you spill something, it's on accident. You don't just, oh, I'm going to spill this on purpose. No, you spill it on accident. But you shed something on purpose. His blood was shed. You see, his death was in the eternal plan of God. Jesus was planned to die even before this world was created. Even before Adam and Eve sinned, in the counsels of God, it had been planned that Jesus would come into this world and die upon the cross for our sins. Adam and Eve's sin did not catch Jesus by surprise. He knew what was happening, and he came and purposely died for us. Let us never forget the inconceivable cost of our salvation. And so when we partake next week of the bread, when we partake next week of the juice, these elements remind us it's a memorial meal. We're remembering. Secondly, the memorial is evident in the participants. You see, only those who know Jesus Christ as Savior, who've accepted God's salvation, are to partake of the Passover. It's not meant for everybody. It's meant for born-again Christians. Matthew chapter 26, we read that when Jesus gave the cup, he said, drink all of you of it. In other words, all of you partake. All of you drink. You say, well, what about Judas? You see, that evening when our Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, Judas had already left. Judas had departed. Now, previously that evening, Jesus had washed all of the disciples' feet, all the apostles' feet. That included Judas. And we read in John chapter 13, verses 10 and 11, that Jesus said, "And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, "You are not all clean." He knew Judas did not believe in him. He knew Judas had never put trust in him. He knew Judas was unsaved. Later, he would plainly declare in John 13, 21, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And each of them began to say, "Lord, is it I?" And the construction there basically is saying, "Lord, it's not me, is it? Lord, it's not me, is it?" And Judas said the same thing, "Lord, it's not me, is it?" And Jesus said, "Yes." And then he said to him in John 13, 28, "What you do, do quickly." And Judas departs. And only after that did our Lord institute the Lord's Supper. The meal of remembrance, the meal of communion was not for the unclean, for the lost. It was only for the saved who knew Christ the Savior. Even so, as the 11 partook of the Lord's Supper because they knew him as Savior, even so today, only those who have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior should partake of the Lord's Supper. It's meant to remind us who know him of what Christ has already done. It's reserved for the church of God. Thus, only true believers should partake, but all true believers should partake. Now, I know some churches practice what's known as closed communion. Closed communion is when only the church members can partake. So if you're visiting that church and you know Christ as Savior and they take communion, you're not allowed to. Other churches say, no, we'll let everybody, anybody that wants to can partake. And they don't say only Christians partake. We say, no, we practice what we call close communion. If you know Christ as Savior, we say, partake, you're a brother and sister in Christ. But if you don't know, then we would ask that you don't. That reminds us it's a memorial. Thirdly, the memorial is evident in the fact that the Lord's Supper will end one day. It will end at the rapture of the church when faith becomes sight. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you're still there, drop down to verse 26. Paul writes, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death." Then he adds three words, "till he comes." No one will partake of the communion during the millennial kingdom. I don't believe anyone will partake of communion legitimately during the 7-year tribulation period. When the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, is caught up at the rapture to meet our Lord in the air, that ends communion because it will have completed its purpose. See, its purpose is to remind us, his church, his bride, his body, remind us Jesus died for us. Now we're going to be face to face with Christ our Savior. Reality will replace memorial. We'll have no need anymore for something to remind us. He's going to be right there before us. And so it's a memorial meal. Lastly, the memorial is evident in the solemn manner in which the Lord's Supper is to be observed. We are to observe it in a solemn manner. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verses 27 through 32. "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord, notice, in an unworthy manner, will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep," and sleep is an emblem of death. "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." Because the Lord's Supper commemorates such a solemn occasion as our Lord's sacrificial death on our behalf, we are to take it in a solemn manner. We're not to take it flippantly. We're not to take it casually. "Oh, it's just something else to get out of the way," or "who cares?" No, it's solemn. I was reading this week and I ran across these words by Warren W. Wiersbe. He said, Too often there's a sad absence of reverence in the public meetings of the church, so that it is no surprise that the younger generation is not taking the things of God seriously. Now, as Mr. Wiersbe said, when we come into church, we have to come in and look like we're going to a funeral. No. We're to have the joy of the Lord. We can enjoy ourselves. We can joke. I enjoy joking with you guys and listening to you guys. I enjoy having fellowship with you. Well, it's a good time. But when it comes to, we don't do things flippantly. We should understand that we may have visitors here and we don't want to be seen silly. So if they look at us and go, man, they don't take this very seriously, do they? We won't want to do anything during the service that would distract from them hearing the Word of God. We do things. And if that's true for just our services, it's certainly true when we take the Lord's Supper. We don't come in and just do it like, oh, it doesn't really matter. Oh, it's just another piece of bread. It's just another little cup of grape juice. No. We take it solemnly, remembering what it stands for. And we don't take it rebelliously. We don't come saying, Lord, I know you want me to do this and that, but I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to be like an old Missouri mule and dig my feet in and not do what you want me to do. And therefore, I come to this supper, which speaks of my being in close communion with you, and yet I'm in rebellion. Now, there's been a lot of confusion over the word unworthily, especially in the King James Version. It says, he who takes it unworthily. Now, that doesn't mean that we are unworthy. Okay? It doesn't mean if a person is unworthy. It's actually modifying how we do it. We do it, as the New King James very clearly points out, in an unworthy manner. It's not saying that we, per se, are not worthy. As one person said, Paul's not saying if anyone who is not worthy partakes, but rather if anyone partakes in an unworthy manner. None of us are worthy of salvation. But in Jesus Christ, we have salvation. And he makes us worthy. And so it's not speaking about us. It's not that we come and say, well, yeah, I'm just not worthy to partake. No. It's saying, don't do it in a manner that's unworthy. Don't do it flippantly. Don't do it rebelliously. To take it in an unworthy manner, Paul says, is to be guilty of the body and blood of Jesus. That is, to in effect, to despise his body, which was broken. To despise his blood that was shed. No one should come to the table who's not a true believer, but nor should a believer come to the table if he's not right with God and with fellow believers. Therefore, Paul says we should examine ourselves to make certain that the manner of our coming is proper, so we don't take it in an unworthy manner, which would invite God's judgment upon our lives. He said, well, God would judge. He did at Corinth. The Corinthians were taking it just as if it was another meal. The Corinthians were actually taking it in such a way that the poor among them were being despised. And God says here, because of that, some of you are sick. Some of you have become ill. Some of you have been so rebellious against me that I took you home early. But he says, if you judge yourself, God won't have to judge you. We should look at our lives and examine ourselves and say, Lord, I've been doing this in rebellion and I need to get it right. Lord, I've been taking this too casually and I need to think about what I'm doing. And we judge ourselves and God will not have to chasten us. Chastening is God's loving way of dealing with sons and daughters to encourage them to mature in him. It's not a judge condemning a criminal. It's a loving father punishing his disobedient and perhaps stubborn children so that they'll grow up. We should come to the Lord's Supper with thanksgiving, remembering what Jesus has done for us. And we do that if we examine ourselves first and come joyfully. Next week, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. And often when we take the Lord's Supper, I remind you when we do that, make sure you're taking it in a worthy manner. But I'm reminded that often churches in the past would tell people in advance, hey, we're going to be taking the Lord's Supper in a week or whatever. That gives us time to look at our lives and say, Lord, am I actually doing what you want me to do? Am I actually following you Or am I following myself? Lord, am I actually pleasing you? And if I want to please you and I want to follow you. Am I actually remembering what this is about and be thinking this week about what we're going to be doing and the price that Jesus paid? Before partaking of the Lord's Supper, examine your heart. Are you in a position to take the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner? Remembering the bread is his body, represents it. The juice represents his blood. Are you saved? Do you know Christ as Savior? If not, won't you come to him and know him? And if you are saved, are you really walking in true fellowship with your Savior? Think about it. This week, examine yourself. Do what you need to do so that next week when we come together, you can take this memorial meal in joy and worthily. Our Father, help us realize that in and of ourselves, none of us are worthy, but we are worthy in you. May each of us examine and make sure we know Christ as Savior, and if not, may we come to know him even this very day. Help us, dear Lord, to look at our lives and see if we're truly following you, and that nothing, dear Lord, is between our soul and the Savior. May you be glorified in our Savior's name. Amen. Will you stand with me and let us close with a song? Trust and obey.
You are dismissed.